Thank you very much, Wes Tuttle, getting us into a good mindset of worship. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of our prayer is just to orient to where we are and what we're here for. So let's begin in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to come this morning to worship you. We pray that all that we do will be glorifying to you in the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Boy, that's great lungs. Man, I like great lungs. That's really great. Man. Okay, let's begin this morning with a word of song. Let's have some song. Oh. Okay, Jim, if we do counted them out, we got for the Risnings. It's in the car. Okay, all right.
But it's 16, I think it's 38.
16, 30, something like that. Right around 1650. Okay. Does anybody have a problem if it is around 1650? We had 400, make it 2000. If anybody has a problem with that, we won't vote for it. We'll just vote against it. If nobody votes against it, then we'll do it. Okay, then we'll, whatever it is, Jim, we'll send them 2,000. and because they're in need, and I know that, and it goes good. Okay. Let's see. First of all, 2 weeks from now is, Paul, we're already into November, thinking about November already. I can't think about November yet. Okay. World Series isn't over yet. How can we think about November? It'll be December before the World Series is over. Is communion, and it will be the Thanksgiving theme, which will be turkey breast. It says turkey breast, but if you want to bring one of those big turkey legs, I have no problem with that either. And ham and rolls. Boy, the more I read this, the hungrier I'm going to get here. And but this will be posted on the back there so that you can see how we're doing. Mr. Bill Hess, how you doing, sir? Welcome back. Bill's been at a reunion with the squadron and Branson, and I don't know how much meeting they got done, but I'm sure they had fun in Branson, so that's good. Good to have you back, Bill.
Got a smile on his face.
I mean it. Wow. Tyson, how's Heather and Rose?
Good.
Okay, very good. Okay. Let's see. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of that we need to be in prayer? Yes, sir.
My niece, she lives in Connecticut, about 15 years old. She's contemplating suicide. When she was here several weeks ago, I gave her the gospel. I don't think she's a believer yet, but she's got some medical.
Can we have her first name?
Holly.
Let's be in prayer for Holly, 15 years old. I just hurt so much for anyone that is thinking of suicide or attempting suicide or has committed suicide. They miss out so much, especially at 15. Boy, I had so much to do at 15. I wouldn't have had time to do that. But we will definitely be in prayer, and we will pray that the Holy Spirit will take the gospel that you gave this young lady and have it lay heavy on our soul, and maybe even call you. So let's be in prayer for Holly. My goodness, so young and so despondent with life. And she should wait a little while to be despondent. Gets about Jim's age, maybe then. But not at 15. My goodness, what a shame. Tish, how are you doing with your treatment?
I think it's working.
She thinks it's working? All right. Good.
When
will they know something?
Maybe Tuesday.
That's soon. All right, good.
Well, he'll know if what he's doing is working.
Okay.
And then I have to take a couple of tests.
Okay. Well, are you prepared for the test? You have to study?
No.
Okay. Multiple choice. we'll continue to be in prayer. And any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes.
Dave wanted me to let everyone know that we have Abel on our prayer list.
Yes.
And I guess he and their family have all made it back to Texas now.
Good. God brought them back to the promised land. That's good. Okay. And so that is very good. Yes?
My nephew Elijah, who's in Iraq, is coming home November 27th.
Oh, wow. Good.
And he's done with his tour in Iraq. So he'll be home for a few months.
This is what?
He's done with his tour in Iraq.
Good.
So he's home for a few months, and then he's off to Germany, I believe.
Okay. Germany's a good gig, and so that's so good. Any other prayer requests? Yes.
Well, since we're talking about people in Iraq, my boyfriend's over there, and he's in training right now. But he's at a base, and half of it is American, half of it is an Iraqi, and he's on the Iraqi side for like 3 weeks. So
training them. Okay. What's his first name?
Jason.
Let's be in prayer for Jason. And he's in harm's way, so we need to be in prayer. Iraq, outside of Israel, is the most mentioned country or nation in the Bible. And either by the name Iraq or by the name of its area, more than of any other country other than Israel. And But then you add that to the fact that Satan is the most mentioned person outside of Christ. So you've got the parallels going together in what's going on in the conflict in the Bible. And okay, we need to be in prayer for Vic Edwards. I talked to Vic, and his wife needs our prayers, Cindy. And people, I know a lot of you don't know that it's a name. I'm sorry you don't know Vic and Cindy Edwards, but they're at every class we do. And they just have been at every class for many, many years. They are members here. And so let's be in prayer for Vic. How old is Vic, Jim? About?
69, I think.
I'm sorry?
69.
So we need to be in prayer for them. They will live in John Harvey City of Wichita Falls, Texas. And so be in prayer for Vic and Cindy. Be in prayer for Nancy Becker as she continues to get better. And she is getting better. Things are working in the prayer and things that she's doing. So that's good. So those are our prayer requests. Just keep those in mind. Before we do offering this morning, every now and then I hear enough and read enough of what's going on and things, and I just want to talk for about 60 seconds on an issue going on right now about, and I'm not going to talk about politicians because I don't care about politics in that sense, but a lot of people are thinking, according to reports and stuff, that Mormonism is Christianity. People, it isn't. It isn't. And you have to know that. And I, as your pastor, it's my responsibility to spend a minute and just clarify a few things. Yes, they use this book. Not this one. This one's tore up. But they use the Bible. And they believe in God. They believe in Jesus Christ. They believe in the Holy Spirit. But so does Satan. They don't believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, Savior of the world. They don't believe that salvation is through Jesus Christ and Him alone. So let's be very clear. It's so interesting, and we'll talk a little bit when we get into our study this morning in Romans, but there are a few things that people in their mind, this is a Christian. If you pray, if you give, and things like that, and if you do good deeds, that you're Christian. People, that doesn't make you a Christian. I mean, the Mormons or the Muslims are very big on doing good and giving alms. A lot of religions of the world have nothing to do with Christianity, are big on that. That doesn't make you a Christian. Yes, you will give when you're filled with the Spirit. You will pray when you're filled with the Spirit and led of the Spirit. You will be kind to others and help others in life when you're filled with the Spirit. But those are results, not means. They don't mean that you're a Christian. And so let's be very careful in understanding what is a Christian and what is not according to Scripture. According to Scripture. And I know a lot of people don't like what I'm doing right now because that makes Christianity exclusive. Yes, it is exclusive, but always remember it's all inclusive. Whosoever will. Whosoever believeth in Jesus Christ. It's all inclusive. The whole world is included in the invitation. But it in itself is made up of those who accept that invitation, who believe in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. There's nothing to guarantee that someone is a Christian or not. There's nothing. Not even if they say so, but I will take someone say so and I'll let it go at that. But there is indication if someone is walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, fruit of the Spirit. But there's nothing that we will be able to say, that is a Christian, and I know that they're Christian because da-da-da-da. No. The worst person in the world can be a born-again believer. Having it believed in Jesus Christ, born again, saved forever. but never walk in the power of the Spirit. Oh, how can that be? People, let me tell you something. There's some very wonderful people. And by that I mean you live a wonderful life. They're not born again. So while I emphasize it that the worst person can be, let me tell you something. The best person may not be either. It's Jesus Christ. It's what you think of Him. So we need to just keep these things in order. And our thought in order of what is and what is not. And if we have to go further in it, I will. You got questions on these kind of things? I don't mind talking about them. I will talk about them. You ask me something in the Bible, if I don't know, I'll go find it. There was a day and a time when I had to know everything. And I really did. And I would just sort of give you some kind of a 20-minute answer that I'd get lost in it and you wouldn't know if I answered it or not. I don't do that anymore. I don't do that anymore. If I don't know, I say, I don't know. Well, I'll go find out. It's no big deal. And I will go find out. So, feel free to ask any of these kind of questions. But, no, Mormons are not Christians. By doctrine. Now, a person that is a Mormon may be a Christian. But he will not be a Christian by the doctrine of the Mormon Church. Is that clear? In other words, I believe there are a lot of Roman Catholics who are saved and born again, but not by the doctrine of the church. Because the soteriology, doctrine of salvation, of the Roman church is not by faith in Jesus Christ, faith alone in Christ alone. But I do believe there are a lot of Roman Catholics who got through all of that and believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. So you may meet a Mormon who is truly a born-again believer, but not by their doctrine. Yes.
I used that example of the Catholic Church versus the Mormons and the fact that a Catholic could be a Christian by the fact that they believe in Christ alone. I'm not sure that the doctrine of the Mormon Church allows that.
I don't think so either. So I'm saying, but maybe in their family, somewhere in that type of deal.
They have to forsake their religion.
Yes. Yes, I would think so. I would think so. So, yes. Okay. So many do. They want that association. That makes it viable. That makes it sound really good. And they do, that's why I said, they do believe in Jesus Christ. But not as the Savior, the sole Savior, the Son of God and sole Savior. He achieved a point of relationship with God, but he wouldn't come into the world that way. But they have that association. The Mormons, Latter-day Saints, all these people talk about it. Even Muhammad of the Muslims talks about Jesus Christ, but not as Savior. Yes, sir. Yeah.
Mormons are wonderful people. But if you really start to study their religion, they believe in the doctrines and covenants that Jesus Christ is the spirit brother of Lucifer, too.
Yes. Yes.
They believe that God is they're polytheists as well, as many gods, and the mother god, and I guess producing other gods. And,
yes.
You know, if you get deep into the religion, it's very wicked.
Very evil. Very evil.
And they so desperately want to be a part of the Christian community.
Oh, yes.
But it only parallels Christianity, what they believe in. It's not, you know, nothing like we believe
in. Nope.
But they try to parallel it to make it look alike.
So people will buy into it.
Exactly.
And that's what Muhammad wanted. He wanted everybody that were Christians to accept his deal.
Yeah.
So the first half of the Mormon book is very pro. But then when he realized that this woman that he was with and that all of his Christian friends were not buying into it, he became very angry. And the second half is when he calls us infidels. Yeah. But you're right on in regard to the Mormons. Yes. Yes, sir.
I think it's very important thing to understand about the Mormons is that their God is very different because he used to be a man who became God
through preparation. Yes. Very good. I like this. All right, good. Okay. Yes, sir. JW. Let him go. I'm ready for the last. Just let him go. Gotta cut that off the tape. Good. Okay, well, I just wanted to discuss that for a moment. With yeah.
Are you ready for him?
Okay, let's go in. I'm not going to get into politics. Let's go into. I used to spend a lot of time up here in politics. Some of you that have been around for that long know, but. When I started really studying Scripture, writers of Scripture did not get involved in politics and all that type of thing, and so that's not where I'm going to use my time. I want to teach the truth, and then you make up your mind. Yes, sir. That's what it makes you. No doubt about it. Oh, the Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul again, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Christ as Savior. But Paul makes it clear in 1 Corinthians 13, not only is it in regard to being a believer, but we want to be under the influence of God the Holy Spirit. If I give everything that I own so that I myself become poor, but do not have love, which means do not have the Holy Spirit, it profiteth nothing. So the offertory is designed not only for the believer, but it's designed for the believer who is led of the Spirit in regard to this very important aspect of giving. These principles in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, as we go into this facet of worship, we are reminded of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved, the political, economic freedom that we enjoy in this country, the freedom to do with our lives, our time, and our resources as we see fit. The freedom to live where we wish, the freedom to go to the church where we wish. So many wonderful things we enjoy in this country by virtue of our freedom. And Father, we're very thankful for the men and women who have provided this freedom from the foundation of this country to this very hour, where many of them are in harm's way, some we've even prayed about this morning. But Father, we cross this great sphere of freedom with the freedom wherewith we have been set free in Christ. Because it is in the spiritual realm of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political economic freedom. If it were not for the spiritual freedom we have in Christ, we would not know how to use our political economic freedom any more than anyone else. It would be by our own standards. But because of the freedom we have in Christ, the spiritual freedom, through the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit, Father, we have eyes to see where to live and why, where to go to church and why, whom to marry and why, and what to do with our time and what to do with our money. And Father, we are most appreciative for the work of Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. And as we use these freedoms now in giving, we pray that you'll receive these offerings and that you will use them, Father, to continue to use this humble assembly in the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer in so many different ways that you've given us. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, a couple of things that I want to do. In prayer, we have been in prayer, Tana, that you would come home safely in your home safely. Okay. We thought maybe you're going to just get over there and decide to stay. So we're glad you're home and came home safely. So, Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer is to orient us to where we are and what we're doing here, and that the Holy Spirit will open our eyes to the things that He would have us to see in the text. Now, we're still in the first sentence. We haven't gotten out of the first sentence of, Yes. But it's a long sentence. We've made it to verse 8, but we're in a long sentence, so we just let the Spirit guide. There's so many. I just thought we'd be able to move a lot faster. There's a problem in Revelation 15. Revelation 15 has 8 verses. So when I started in, I thought, okay, I'll do that in one night and just go through the chapter and move on to 16. And I got into it. And there's just things I cannot just pass up in Revelation chapter 15 in dealing with the song of Moses. Why were they singing a song of Moses? Which song they sang and why? Talking about the ways of the Lamb and then the works of the Lamb. What's the difference between ways and works? And so I can't really control. And when I'm in my study, what the Holy Spirit opens us to see and to study, and that's what we have to do. And Harold, how you feeling? Good, good. We're in prayer for you, and every now and then, just thought I need to ask how you're doing. All right. So let's begin with a word of prayer as far as Romans 1. Let's pray. Father, open our eyes. The things that are important to our lives, our marriages, our homes, and our Christian witness. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's get to going. Verse 7. To all who are beloved of God. We did this last week. Every believer is beloved of God. Every born-again believer. Don't let anyone take it away from you. I don't care how far away you get. You can get as far away as the prodigal son. I don't care. You are in the beloved. Maybe not in your home life. That hasn't been your experience. Maybe that isn't it your experience in marriage. Maybe that isn't your experience with friends. But don't do that to God. Once you're in the beloved, you're in the beloved of God. So often what we have today with Christians, they prefer to judge, malign, attack, separate, shoot each other. Instead of understand that we're all in the beloved of God. Called saints. Now, to Rome, called saints. We're going to talk about Rome in a little bit this morning. And what we have here, beloved is a relationship. Saints is your state of existence. There is no such thing as a special saint, regardless of what the Roman church would have you believe. We're all saints. Just say saint and put your name, and we're all saints. So that's the beloved, relationship, saint person, grace to you, and peace. Okay. And this is from God our Father, Lord Jesus Christ. Now, peace from with God, we did this last week. Peace with God, that's salvation won, or eternal life. Peace of God, and we saw the verse in Romans, that is the filling of the Spirit. Peace of God is in the Christian life. Peace with God is your eternal state of existence. You can be in the peace with God, but not enjoying the peace of God. Peace of God, peace with God depends on your attitude toward Jesus Christ. Peace of God depends on your attitude toward the Holy Spirit. And then we noted peace between believers. That is our responsibility. From God our Father, Okay, let's talk about God our Father, because this is a very important phrase in the Scriptures. Relationship. God the Father. To me, it's a shame, because this is not a beautiful word. This is not a beautiful relationship with so many believers. They have been deserted by their fathers, and that's their view of their fathers. They have been neglected by their fathers, and that's their view of the Father. A father is one who is going to desert. A father is one who is going to neglect. They have been controlled by their fathers. This is their view of God. They have been abused by their father, verbally, physically, even sexually. And people, what is happening in America is new to America. But sexual abuse, and even of children, has been going on through the history of man. It's indicative of where America is. But don't get the idea that the world has never been worse than it is now. If you say that, you're revealing your ignorance of history. You can say America's never been, but not the world. We're getting ready to move into the second half of Romans chapter 1, and it's going to get pretty ugly. And it's not describing, well, it is describing America today, but it's going back, way back to Rome. So, just remember, if you want to make the statement, boy, it's never been worse, be sure you add in America. But what I want to deal with right here is that this becomes the view of so many people in America of Father. And it's a real shame. They've been deserted by their father. They've been neglected by their father, controlled by their father, abused by their father. No wonder God the Father is not a wonderful thing for them. No wonder it's not a beautiful thing for them, because that's not a wonderful relationship to them. And I would pray that it would be a wonderful relationship. Now, to know Him as our Father, it becomes our Father by faith. Let me give you a verse here. You don't need to turn to it. But Galatians 3:26, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." That's how we become children of God. All of these things are relationship. We've seen saint, beloved, called. Now we have, He's our Father. It's a relationship. So He is your Father. And again, don't let anyone take it away from you. Don't let anyone, "Oh, you're so bad." Because there are earthly fathers that are like that. There are earthly fathers that if you're that bad, then you're out. If you don't do this, can't do that, and all the rest of it. Don't do that with God the Father. He's your Father. In fact, when it's the darkest in your life, you'll find Him to be the most loving in your life. So this becomes a very important issue in our relationship with the Father. And you should know that to truly know Him as your Father requires the work of God, the Holy Spirit. Not just Scripture, the Holy Spirit. Let me give you a couple of verses. Romans 8:15. "For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father." That is by God the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, "The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." I'm not surprised that Christianity is in the mess that it's in. I'm not surprised that so many Christians are depressed to the point of suicide and all the rest of it. They don't know how to be filled with the Spirit. "I tried so hard to be good. I try hard to do this. I give. I go to church. And it just isn't working." No power. No power. "I tried so hard to get my car to run. I push it. I push it all the way to work. And then I push it all the way home from work. I never get to sit in it, but I push it. And it just won't go." It takes gasoline. It takes power. Oh. You got to know how to do it. You've got to know how to be filled with the Spirit to enjoy that relationship with God, the Holy Spirit. So, One other passage, Galatians 4:6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son, the Holy Spirit, into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. I'm not going to go any further with all of this. We could spend a long time on this principle. But you've got to be empowered by the Spirit to have this constant awareness that God is your Father. Now listen to me. I'm not talking about academic. I'm talking about experientially knowing He's your Father. I'm not talking about passing some theology test. Is God your Father if you believe Him? Yeah. I'm talking about every day in your life. I'm talking about when you sin, when you fail, when you hurt, and when others hurt you. Do you understand and enjoy that relationship? You will, if you're in the power of God, the Holy Spirit. There's just so much to grasp in our relationship with the Father. We pray to Him. We give thanks to Him. We receive all things from Him. Just so difficult to grasp all the wonders of God the Father. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's look at verse 8. First I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. See, we know He's a Southerner, probably from Texas, because He says you all. Because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. People, want that to sink in for a moment. Their faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. Let's first of all take, I thank God. Yet another phrase that we could just spend hours on and it would be deserving. Thanksgiving is addressed to God the Father. He is the source of our things that He has given to us. So, and this is what it said, because we give thanks. This is the present active indicative, and you want me to tell you why I point that out to you? Not to impress you. No one should ever be impressed by that stuff. I point out that it's a present active indicative for this reason. It's your constant way in life. Present active indicative means it's presently occurring all the time in your life. It's continuous. You continually give thanks. What we're going to be talking about here is a mental attitude, a mindset. A mindset of thanksgiving. Or a mindset of, well, I don't get enough. Or I never get anything I want. Or I want more. And there are other people that go through life, even as unbelievers, with a mindset of being very thankful. I've met unbelievers that are more, had that mindset more than Christians. Well, I ought to have this and I ought to get that. Why do they get more than me? What's your mindset? It's a present active indicative of Eureka's duo. Now, I want to tell you about that word. It means thankful, grateful. It means to give thanks. But I want you to look at it on the board. Where's my other one? I don't know where it is. Right here? By the projector. Oh, okay. I want to show you right here. It's worth the time to take this. Look here. This is your word. Well, this is your word right here. Eucharisteo. That's the Greek word. Notice this right here part. Even if you don't know what that is, that's C-H-A-R-I-S. That's the word for grace. Then it has a prefix. See that little prefix there? The U, which adds the ideal to a word of good or noble or well, something like that. So what this word has its root in, has its root in grace. Has its root in a response to God's grace. The point of this word is that we, to have grace given, motivates to have a thankful response in your life. A mindset. A mindset of thanksgiving in your life. It is so good to have grace given that it just pulls out of a person being thankful for it. And a present active indicative, all of your life. Giving thanks to God. Having a thankful spirit. A thankful mindset in life. Christmas is coming up. Parents should teach their children to say thank you. Teach them to say thank you and why. And why. It starts off often in the flesh. We were taught as little children. I grew up in a Christmas tradition where there would be no less than 20 people every Christmas morning. Aunts, uncles, cousins, and all these people here. Strangers sometimes, but all these people here. And I don't care if it was the same handkerchief from Aunt Elsie every year. Thank you. I don't care if it was the same cookies that you've never liked, but you get them every year. Thank you. And I appreciate that, especially once I learned to walk in the power of the Spirit. Once I learned thankful attitude in reference to our relationship with God and from God. Just being thankful. Thank you. But you know, a lot of people have a mindset, I deserve this. It's Christmas. I deserve it. It's my birthday. I deserve it. It's I'm here. I deserve this. They don't have a mindset of thank you. They don't have that. And it's very difficult when they move into understanding the Spirit-filled life to move into that. Going through life with a mindset establishes really how your outlook on life. What's your outlook on life? You have a thankful mindset? Thankful for everything given? Able to say thank you? Or do you have a mindset that I deserve? I was in Africa in August, and you know, if you don't have very much and somebody just gives you a pen, boy, you just thank you. Hey, it's just a pen. Don't you know, we're not getting married, just take the pen, it's nice. No, you don't have much, you're thankful. But boy, when you have everything and somebody gives you a pen, okay. Changes your mindset. The more you have, then that means the more you want. The more you have, the more you want. The more you expect. You expect more. Dan Hill told me, there are just certain ones, not by any means does this characterize these men. But every now and then you meet one of these men that they really expect to get a lot of stuff from America. They really expect. Hey, what'd you bring me? What we got? What are you going to give me? And that's really kind of why they're even there. See what they're going to get. But most of them, I want this understood, most of them have, just thank you. You didn't have to do that. I didn't expect that. And you brought it. You gave it. It just boggles them. When they're given things. So, what's your mindset in life? With little things, big things, Christmas, Thanksgiving, birthday, whatever it may be, just day in and day out. Having a mindset in life instead of a mindset of where I deserve, I want this, I want that. God doesn't give me all these things that I want. So, what is your mindset in life? What's the way that you go through life? And giving, what do you give thanks for? Let's talk about that a moment. I'm not going to develop a doctrine this morning of Thanksgiving. But it'll come up. But what do you give thanks for? And let me tell you something. That which you give thanks for, you're going to learn to value and appreciate. A man gets up every morning and thanks God for his wife. A woman gets up every morning and thanks God for her husband. You watch what it starts to slowly do in that marriage. How you value that person. How you treat them. How you think about them. When I'm in communication with God in the power of the Spirit and I thank God for my husband and my wife, you watch what happens to your mental attitude about your husband and your wife throughout the rest of the day. I'm afraid too many people wake up, why did I marry you? Why did God let me marry you? Watch how that carries through your day. Watch how that causes you to see everything they do and don't do. As opposed to, I thank God for you. I thank God for this relationship. okay, you didn't do this, I'll do it. You messed that up, I'll take care of it. As opposed to the other. Where does that come from? A mindset. An attitude. What's your mindset? You give thanks for a local church. This one or whatever church you go to. Give thanks for the local church. You're going to value it. You're going to value that church. If you're not thankful for your church, this one or whatever church, people, one of two things needs to happen. Now, you can't apply this to marriage. It's only to a church. Go find another one. Or change your mindset. We did a study, I haven't talked about it in quite a while, in our study of stress, anxiety, depression, or sad, and we talked about the ideal of AM, FM. Now, every one of you, I guess, when you go out in your car, you have a radio. In your radio, you can push AM or FM. It's that simple. Whole frequency, and in the series we talked about what determines FM, what determines AM, and how the waves work and everything. But you can push. It's that simple to go from FM to AM, AM to FM. It's that simple. And I use this to talk about an attitude in life. AM is the Adamic mindset. Adam. Flesh. Flesh mindset. That's your way you hear yourself. We talked about how you've got to learn to hear yourself. You've got to learn to hear yourself. Hear yourself talking. You've got to learn to listen to yourself. I know, ladies, he won't even listen to you. But maybe we can get him to... Well, that was funny, ladies, I thought. The thing is, to learn to listen to yourself, what you're thinking. And if you don't like it, push the button. Just push the button to FM, faith mindset, the spiritual mindset. It's that simple. Just push the button. You listen to, if you get to get out and get in a car, okay, now a lot of you don't have, but just remember when you did, okay, you let your teenager use the car last night, you get in the car, and all the music, and so what do you mean? You can't get fast enough. Push that button. I don't want to hear that. Learn to do that with your own mind. I don't want to listen to that thinking. I don't want to listen to that thinking about another believer. I don't want to listen to that thinking about America. I don't want to listen to that thinking about this or about that. I don't need that garbage in my mind. Push the button. Push the button. Listen to another station. And if you have to switch all the way over to the from AM to FM, go into the faith mindset, thinking about it. If you can't think of anything today, start thanking God in prayer. Let that be a beginning point. Just change your whole way of thinking. People, we go through life with a mindset. And start out in a mindset. People start out mad, angry, upset. Well, you know what's going to happen very shortly. I call with an atom of the mindset of thanksgiving. And learn to listen to yourself. Well, I don't want to labor that and go any further with that, so we will move on in our study. He says, I thank God. Present tense. Paul constantly gives thanks. I thank God. And I like this. Sometimes Paul says, here he says what? I thank my God. Now pay attention to your text. I thank my God. Sometimes Paul says, our God. Sometimes he says, it's personal, my God. And people, I do hope that you regard God the Father as your God. I really do. I hope you do. As your God. No matter what others may say or do, he's your God. He's your Father. And that should be your mindset. I like this. My God. My personal relationship with God. I hope you marry someone, if you're married or if you're going to get married, you marry someone who can say, our God. And mean that, ours, yours and mine. He's our God. Hope you have friends where you can say, our God. How wonderful it is to be with someone in life, as husband, as wife, as friend, our God. Our God did this, our God did that. Our God created this and our God created that. Our God is going to see us through this. Our God is going to see us through that. I thank our God. And be able to do that with someone you're married to. I feel very sorry for someone who is unequally yoked. Oh, they may be married to a wonderful person. I'm not denying that. They're unequally yoked, and the person they're unequally yoked to is just wonderful in the human realm. They're fun. They're dynamic. They're handsome. They're beautiful. They're this. They're that. They're rich. They're this. They're not bald. They're not fat. They're this. Da, 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 da. But you can't say our God. You can't say our God, our Savior, our Lord. You can't do that. And I'm going to tell you something. If you can't do that, you've taken a good chunk of a deep relationship out. Because in Christ, that's a deep chunk of who and what you are. And to be able to do that in your relationship. Then he says, through Jesus Christ, all three members of the Godhead are involved in prayer. I think I have one on this. Prayer is addressed to the Father under the authority of Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit. All three members of the Godhead are involved in our prayer life. Prayer is addressed to God the Father, the source of all blessing. Under the authority of Jesus Christ, the privilege we have of being in Christ, and in the power or the leading of the Holy Spirit. And there's just so much that we could spend time on here, on prayer. I am so sorry. Because so many Christians are hurt by prayer. I have prayed. I prayed he wouldn't let it end in a divorce. I prayed I'd get well. I prayed for Aunt Ethel that she would get well. I prayed this. I prayed that. And he just doesn't answer my prayer. Preachers have ruined Christians' lives by their messages on prayer. People, let me ask you a question. And I don't have time this morning to go through a long study of prayer, though it would be worthwhile. What are you trusting God to do? I pray that you'll save my marriage. Are you trusting Him to save your marriage? And if He doesn't save it, then you don't trust Him anymore? Is that your view of prayer? I get to control God by prayer? Oh, and all I have to do is, in Jesus' name, amen. And that means God's going to do it. I've got the magic words. Halakaboo, halakaboo, shoom. You know? Razzmatazz, razzmatazz, shoom. There it is. I've got the magic words. In Jesus' name. Amen. That means God's got to do it. Doesn't it? That's what it says. In Jesus' name. Now, I am sorry for thousands and thousands and thousands of false messages by preachers on prayer that have given people the wrong view of prayer. I love prayer. It is powerful. It is dynamic. But you better know how to pray. Just this week, in a barbershop, lady prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. God doesn't answer prayer. God doesn't answer about my prayer, but I want to tell you something. I went to a fortune teller who told me what was going to happen in my life, and it happened. And I'm sitting there. How do I go? Where do I start with this person? People learn what prayer is and what it isn't. You don't control God by prayer. Get that into your mind. Prayer is not for you to control God. One of the greatest abuses on earth is prayer abuse. That's one of the biggest abuses. Prayer abuse. I can control God. I can get what I want. God is this big genie and I pray and He answers it. No. But I prayed in Jesus' name. See, you don't even know what that means. More harm has been done to Christians on the subject of prayer. Probably any other one type of thing. Come so discouraged don't even understand what prayer is. In Jesus' name, what does it mean? Through Jesus Christ. What does that mean to pray through Jesus Christ? What does it mean to pray in Jesus Christ's name? Doesn't that mean God's got to answer it? No. Words don't mean it. See, people, in Jesus Christ's name and through Jesus Christ means for His benefit, not yours. What? Wait a minute. Don't you think my not getting a divorce is in the advantage of Jesus Christ? I don't know. I've seen some wonderful things happen after divorce. I don't know. I don't do that to God, and neither do you. But we sit here and we think, I've got this all worked out about my life. We've written a storybook. Here's my life, and it's a beautiful picture, and if God will just let it come to pass, we'll both be happy, God and me. We'll both be happy. No, I'm sorry. You don't get to have your picture. God has a picture of your life. Are you ready to walk by faith in it? What are you trusting God for? People, I'm not saying we can't let our cares be made known to Him. He's my Heavenly Father. I will let my prayers be made known to Him. I would like this. I would like that. And whatever the case may be, a person's illness, a person's this and that, personal, somebody else's life, whatever it may be. But boy, when you add this little phrase at the end, you better mean it. Thy will be done. That's not just a little cop-out phrase. That's a powerful phrase. Christ prayed it. Christ prayed it, and look what happened. He went to the cross. Thy will be done. Hang Him up. Be sure you mean it when you say, Thy will be done. You may be hung up to dry. Be careful. Prayer's powerful, people. Old country and western song about thank God He didn't answer some of your prayers. And that's a very powerful song. You want to be powerful, be thankful He didn't hear it. But I don't want to spend any longer. I want to move on. But don't get involved in prayer abuse. Let your request be made known to Him, people. He's your Heavenly Father. But just be sure you understand Thy will be done. And understand what it means in His name, in Jesus Christ's name. That's not just something we add to prayer. It's nice to add to an end of prayer. I'm not saying that. I will ask you this. Do you have to add that for God to answer your prayers? Do you have to say in Jesus' name for Him to answer your prayers? No. It's a nice way to end a prayer. I'm not saying that. Don't stop doing it. But just because you add those phrases, that phrase doesn't mean it's going to be answered. You want to pray in His will, His benefit. What is befitting His glory? Not mine, not yours, His glory. His overall plan. People, I'm sorry. If your mother didn't tell you, I will. You're not the center of the universe. He's got a lot of things He's working on. He's got a lot of lives. Here's your life, and He's got all these lives around you He's working on. And what we want to do is be in His plan for the short time we're here on earth. For the short time. We're going to be in His plan that glorifies Him. So, in His name is something very important. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Now, why does Paul thank God for them? What is Paul thankful for? Think about that. What are you thankful for? What are you thankful for in your is the momentum of your prayer life? And boy, I hope you have a prayer life momentum. If you don't, start today. I'm not talking about taking an hour of your life and going into a closet. You might suffocate. Don't do that. I'm talking about the present active indicative of just constantly praying. I'm talking about taking some time here and some time here just to spend in prayer. And don't do it necessarily while you're driving. I don't want you to hit me with driving praying. Well, I was praying. Well, I'd rather you've been driving correctly. Talking on the phone to God, putting on your makeup and driving. No, just drive. Let me get where I'm going safely. I'm talking about some time between you and God. You're in prayer. I know, somebody said, well, can I drive or pray? Like, yes, drive, pray, but just be careful. Don't close your eyes and pray. You know, don't do that. If you're going to pray while you're driving, don't close your eyes. All right, Father, I pray. I was praying and I had a wreck. Well, surprise. Okay. What's Paul thankful for? But just been thought, what are you thankful for? You know, you can learn a lot about yourself. If you want to learn about yourself, do this. I used to say checkbook, but most people use credit card. Take your credit card statements every month and just look at them and you'll learn your priorities. Now, you want to learn another part of who and what you are? What do you pray for? What do you pray about? Is there a prayer that's constantly repeated? You'll learn about your relationship with God. You'll learn about yourself. What's Paul thankful for? He says, I am thankful for you all. He is thankful for believers in Rome. People, let me just say this. Paul is thankful for believers in Rome. I hope you're thankful for other believers. I hope you're thankful for believers in Tucson. I hope you're thankful for believers in Tulsa. I hope you're thankful for believers who may not be in an assembly, but you'll know that they're in the momentum of our teaching. Phyllis Music, the Beckers, Edwards. We have so many people. Born-again believers. Be thankful for them. What are you thankful for? What you're thankful for in life is what you're going to value. You value the things that you will constantly give thanks for. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Now, why is Paul thankful for these believers? Look at it. Look at it in your text. Because, here's the causal. I'm thankful for you because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. What a powerful statement. Think about this. Spreading of the gospel. 30 AD, Jesus Christ dies on the cross. Born approximately 3 BC. Crucified approximately 30 AD. Boom. Then we start. The gospel, the church, starts spreading and spreading and spreading. And here we are at the writing of the book of Romans, and people throughout the whole world are talking about these believers in Rome. That's astounding. People, Rome, everybody knows about Rome. Everybody knows the history of Rome. Most people will live under the rule of Rome. In one influence of Rome or another throughout the whole world, all the way to China, India, all the way down to South Africa. They're already, they know about Rome. And what's being spread around? There are some people in Rome who are not praising and worshiping Caesar. They're believing in this Jesus. They're living by faith in the Holy Spirit. They're walking by faith. These people in Rome are doing this. People all over the world are talking about them. Because your faith is being proclaimed. Now we have the word for faith. I have it on the overhead, but let's just talk about it. It's the word pistuo. How are we going to translate it? Are they talking about their doctrine? So we can translate this. What is believed? Are believing. Are we talking about? Oh, they're talking about your doctrine. Wait a minute. This place isn't known for its doctrine. This isn't the doctrine. They're walking by faith. This goes back to the statement in verse 5 about what? The obedience that is faith. What is the obedience that God is looking for? Faith. What are they talking about these believers in Rome? They're walking by faith. What did Paul say? Faith is the battle. Being moral is not the battle. Learning Scripture is not the battle. It's trust in Him every minute, every day. Walking by faith in Him. And the power of His Spirit to pour in the fruit of the Spirit in you. Because of your faith. Not your works. Not your production. Not your doctrine. But your faith. Now, everybody's talking about this over the world. We're not going to get as far as I thought we were going to get this morning. I guess we just sang too much. All right. Now, let's talk about this. They're being talked about their faith throughout the whole world. Who's listening? Who's listening as they're being talked about over the whole world? Satan. People, he can't stand that. To me, when I started, it is no shock or surprise that Rome became the center of religion to the Roman Catholic Church. And I think it's a statement like we're looking at right here that Satan said, watch me. I took down Peter. I took down Job. I've taken down Christ on the cross. I'll take down Rome. I'll not take him away from God. I'll not take away from the gospel. What does he do? He distorts the gospel, tweaks it. Watch what I do to Rome. Watch what I do to this city. This is my city. These are my emperors and my Caesars. I'm not going to have the world talking about this Jesus Christ and these people walking by faith in Jesus Christ and faith in the Holy Spirit. And somewhere like right in here, he started working to when he get up to around 350, 400 BC or AD, we'll start having the birth of Papa, the birth of the Roman Church, and how Satan is going to orchestrate what is going to happen in Rome. But boy, right here, I think we've got the grassroots of why. Why he picked Rome. That's his city. And he is not going to let it become a city that walks by faith in Christ and in the Holy Spirit. He's not going to allow it. He can't allow it. But then again, he can't just take it away either. So he twists it into religion, into works. So this is what they're going to do. This is what he's going to do. Everyone knew of the Rome people. You got to understand that. The history of Rome, the fear of Rome, all these things. Your faith is being proclaimed. Present, passive, indicative. Passive voice means it's receiving. People are going to talk about it. That's how the gospel was spread. Traitors would go out. Everybody would go through Rome. People just love to go to Rome and then go back to their own places. And they get into Rome. And here'll be a little group over here. We'll study this next week. Here'll be a little group here and a little group here. And it started getting big, these Christians, to where Claudius is finally going to have to say, no more Christians, no more Jews. Psst, they're going to have to get out. He's got to stop it. Satan's got to stop it. He tried to stop it. I'll show you this in history. He tried to stop it by banning it. That doesn't work. You don't stop anything by banning it. You stop it by twisting it, distorting it. Take the gospel and make it works. Take the ideal of the local church and make it a denomination. Make it a rule. Get one person to rule over everybody else and what everybody can think and not think. That's how you do it. That's the genius of Satan. People don't ever get into a mind battle with Satan. You're not smart enough. You are not wise enough. You're not intelligent enough. He's a genius. He's been around through the history of man. He knows all the angles. And what he did in Rome is a perfect. This is a powerful statement. I want that to sink in. The whole world, and I'll show you how it can be the whole world. The whole world is talking about your faith. This gospel is being spread by people talking. But listen now. The gospel is being spread by people talking. They go back down to Africa, for example, go over to China, India. They're talking about what these people in Rome are doing. Don't we always like to know, what are they doing in Las Vegas? What are they doing in California? What are they wearing in here? What's the new thing of the season? What's this? What's that? What are they doing in Rome? They're following a man called Jesus. What? Yeah. They believe this Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior. You know what? I've been thinking about that. Tell me more about this Jesus. I believe that. Here's a guy in India. Here's a guy in China. Here's a guy in Africa. Where did it start? I want to know what's going on in Rome. What's going on in Rome? How's the gospel spread? What's happening in Rome? What are the ladies wearing in Rome? How many people are they killing in Rome? What's the new fad in Rome? Are they using lions now or rhinos or what are they using? What's going on with the people? They're believing in this man Jesus. What? They're believing in this man Jesus. They say he's God. They say he's the Savior of the world. Well, wait a minute. Talk to me more about that. I want to hear about the lions eating people in a minute, but let me hear about this Jesus. What are you talking about here? Well, they say he's the Son of God and Savior. He's been promised to the Jews. You know, I've heard of them too. Who are they? Well, they and start going through. I believe that. Here's just Joe Schmo in India, Africa, China. How did they hear the gospel? What the people in Rome are doing. Satan can't handle that. I've got to stop this. I got to pollute this. I've got to destroy this. I cannot have them walking by faith. So Rome is going to be the center, I think, becomes the center of Satan's attack, because Rome is Satan's city, and the gospel is being spread by Satan's own great city that he made. He made great. What is it? Remember, it's the sixth head and seventh head of the seven-headed dragon. This is Satan's city. How dare you spread the gospel through my city? So he's going to bring it down. But this is what's happening in Rome. It's a passive voice. People, your faith receives being talked about. Your faith, you walk by faith, it's going to be talked about. It's the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. What's the heart of each of these churches? What's the heart of these people? So the church in Rome is primarily made up of Gentiles. And now's a perfect time, and we got to go. But what I want to do next, and I may not do it next Sunday because I need to have it flow with something, but I want to take you through how this church even got started. But just to show you where we would go, look at Acts 2 for me. The game doesn't start till 3:15. So I got till 3 o'clock. Don't get nervous. I'm not going to stay till 3. All right. I'd be hungry. Okay, but look with me at Acts chapter 2, just for a moment. Acts chapter 2, just to give you an idea of this, make it very quickly. Acts chapter 2, beginning of the church, day of Pentecost. Look at verse 10. All right, let's know verse 5 first. Verse 5, Acts 2, 5. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. Somebody's in Jerusalem from all over the world. They're there in Jerusalem. Now look at verse 10. See, verse 5, every nation. And they're going to go home. They're going to go home with this gospel. Now look at verse 10. Phrygia. I wish we had time to look at all these places. Pamphylia, Egypt, the districts of Libya, around Cyrene. And visitors from Rome. Both Jews and Gentile proselytes. Visitors from Rome. Day of Pentecost. They're going to go home. They're going to go back to Rome. And when they get to Rome, guess what's going to happen when they get to Rome? They're going to go there and they're going to tell about what happened. They're going to talk about it. Let's make this very quick. Look at Acts 10. That's why I won't take up time. We can get on with our study next week. Rather than take 20 or 30 minutes, I'll take 5. Look at Acts 10 with me a moment. Acts 10 is really a great chapter in the book of Acts and in the spreading of the gospel. Up to this point, it's Philip, who was part Gentile, was probably the only disciple who went to the Gentiles. But a man is praying in chapter 10, a centurion. A Gentile centurion who has been assigned to the garrison at Jerusalem. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. Now there was a certain man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man and one who feared God, that means to have reverence of God, with all his household, and gave many alms to the Jewish people, and prayed to God continually. Here is a Roman centurion. He wants to know about this Jesus, so he prays, and he prays, and he prays. And God finally answers its prayer. And Peter has been religious to this point, and boy, he isn't going to go to the Gentiles. He's going to stay with the Jews. And so God says, Peter, I want you to go talk to him. Not me, I don't want to go to him. I want you to go talk to him. Okay, I'll go. And so Peter ends up going. Look at chapter 10. Verse 23, let's just quickly look at it. And so he invited them in and gave them lodging. And on the next day he arose and went away with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. This is accompanying Peter. And on the following day, Peter entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them. How about that? He prayed and he was waiting. God's going to answer this prayer. And he had called together, I love this too, look what he did. He called together his relatives and his close friends. I want you to hear about this Jesus. I want you to hear what's going on. And when it came about that Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. Peter raised him up and saying, stand up, I too am just a man. And as he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled in the home to hear this. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner, a Gentile. Now, how do they know? By law. This is Jewish law. Or to even visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. I wish believers would read that. That is why I came without even raising any objection when I was sent for. And so I ask, for what reason you have sent for me? What reason have you sent for me? This is beautiful. Cornelius said to him, this Roman centurion from Rome, 4 days ago to this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments, and he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. I don't have time to work on that yet with you. Send therefore to Joppa, and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. He is staying at the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. Boy, that's a lot of solid information given to him. And so let me just tell you another thing about Peter. This is the best type of witnessing. I mean, they just making you come and ask you. We kind of have to want to break the ice with somebody. Talk to them about the Lord. Boy, these people want to hear it. And so I went to you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, notice graciousness. You've been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God, look at this, to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. We just want to hear what the Lord's given you to say. We don't know what it is. Whatever he's given you to say, you tell us. And opening his mouth, Peter said, all right, here's Peter's speech. I most certainly understand now, that God is not one to show partiality. What a great day in Peter's life. Might be surprised sometime when you're witnessing, you might be the one who gains some blessing. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right. Now, what is right? I'm going to ask you, what is right? Faith. Faith is what is right. Good. Is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, this is the peace with God. He is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee, after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit, Isaiah, and with power, even power, and how he went about doing good, giving the gospel, good news, healing. Why did he heal? People will listen and understand he is the Messiah, who are oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. And they also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. Please just stay with me. I know you're getting tired. I know what time it is. We'll finish this up quickly. God raised him up on the third day, granted that he should become visible. What's Peter giving him? The gospel. He's giving him a clear dissertation of the gospel. Not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is to us, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Why Jesus? Right there you have it. Of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin. Cornelius goes back to Rome, and what does he do? He invites more over. They don't have a pastor. We don't have any record of him. No apostle's been there by Romans 1. He just keeps repeating the gospel. He keeps repeating the gospel over and over and over. And then we come to the only teachers we know of that were there. And you know who they were, people? A husband and wife team. A husband and wife team, Aquila and Priscilla. Now, I had more time, I'd stake that. We may come back this way, but just so we can get through this and next Sunday start with verse 9. They lived in Rome, and they were kicked out of Rome by Claudius. Claudius kicked out all the Jews and Christians out of Rome, and they ended up going to Corinth. They heard Paul. They listened to Paul. They listened to the gospel of Paul and what Paul was teaching them, and they responded. Look at Romans 16. Romans 16. And with this we will close. But you'll have an idea of the beginning of the Church of Rome, how it was founded. Romans 16. And how it maintained such solid stuff. They didn't, I hate to word it this way because I am one, but they didn't have any pastors to come in and mess up things. They didn't have any pastors to come in and false teach. They just, what they do? They just stuck with their gospel. They just stuck with the gospel. Now, Romans 16 is really important, but we're just going to note a few things about it. Romans was written in about February of 58 A.D. from Corinth, Paul's third missionary journey. But what I want to read to with you is look with me at Romans 16:1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Synchra, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may need your help. For she herself has also been a helper of many, and of myself as well. Now look at this. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risk their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. There are a lot of little home churches in Rome. And I do not have this in the Bible, but we have suspicion that when they wanted to meet together, they went to the catacombs. That may or may not be right. But they met just in a lot of homes, and all they did was keep giving out the gospel. They just kept telling others of the gospel that they had. Now, another thing about Priscilla and Aquila is that, look at Acts. I know I said that. Acts 18. Let me just show you something about Priscilla and Aquila, what they did. Priscilla and Aquila, a husband-wife team. Oh, people, marriage is so beautiful and so important. It adds such a dynamic. It adds such an enthusiasm for the gospel, for living your life, for enjoying life, enjoying sex, enjoying fun, enjoying the gospel, enjoying the Christian life, enjoying your short stay on planet Earth. And when you hook up with somebody who's like-minded, it's so powerful. The strength they give to each other. Let me show you about this couple. Look at chapter 18 of Acts, verse 24. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus. Now this is when they were kicked out of Rome. So they were kicked out of Rome, so they're here. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately. Apollos probably became the most powerful evangelist, teacher in the first century. This man could speak so eloquently. He was a wonderfully charismatic individual. Nothing wrong. People get obsessed with their own charismatic presentation, or others become so impressed that the message is left behind. He was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila, this is the husband-wife team that had have a local church in their home in Rome, heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And notice so much about him. Number one, they know more than he does. Number two, they don't flaunt it. Let's go over and have something to eat. Let's just go sit down and have a glass of wine, have a cup of coffee, something, tea, and let's talk a minute. We want to share some things with you. Not in front of anybody. They didn't need to boast themselves by, we're going to show everybody we can teach this great apostle. No. They took him aside, shared with him what they knew, and note his humility. You can't teach me anything. No, he listened. He listened. Got to learn to listen. And he listened. And then that just took him the next step and further and further. But let's go back to Rome. They have a house in Rome, church in Rome, in their house, teaching. This is how the people in Rome got the gospel, these few trips I've shown you here. And there, it wasn't a matter of pastors and apostles and all of this to mess things up. They just kept telling about the gospel, about this Jesus Christ, how he's been talked about in the writings of the Old Testament, and how to walk by faith in the Spirit and receive the fruit of the Spirit that they learned from Paul. So this takes us to the Church of Rome and how it got started. So next week we can move on from verse 8 or verse 9 on. Any questions? Okay, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity of prayer. To begin our prayers with thanksgiving. To be thankful for each other. To be thankful for our husbands, our wives, our friends, our church. To be thankful for the indwelling and filling of the Holy Spirit. To be thankful that we're in the Beloved. To be thankful that we're saints forever. To be thankful that we have a short time on earth to glorify you. Pray, Father, we'll continue to learn more and more about prayer, how not to abuse it, but to live in it, how to pursue our prayers. We thank you for this assembly. We've looked at the assembly of Rome. We thank you for this assembly. And we pray, Father, you'll continue to use this assembly and the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. Pray now, Father, you take the things that we've seen, and we've covered so much in a short time. But let the Holy Spirit recall the things that we've looked at this morning. Let them bear a solid ground in the souls of each of us in areas that each of us need it, and that it will be seen in our life, in our home, in our relationships, in living our life to glorify your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen.